Thank you, Grucio. That was phenomenal. My name is Chris Chappell, and I'm one of the elders here at By Grace Community Church. I wanted to thank Kevin for giving me an opportunity to serve your family this week so that you could care for them and just have more time to comfort your mother and your beautiful daughters. We continue to pray as a church for y'all's family with the passing of Dennis. All right, I'm a history teacher, and I'm always thankful when some of my students come and support me when I get the chance to preach. So I thought it would be fitting that I would start off our time today by offering a story from history. So during the 1700s and 1800s and even into the 1900s, England was going through a period in history that we now refer to as colonialism. England was taking over a lot of land and setting up colonies, which is why it's called colonialism. One place they did this in was India. Now, I won't bore you with all the details, but basically, England had claimed India as their own land and was governing India. By this time, Hinduism had already been in India for a very long time, but Christian churches began springing up all over India because that's the religion that was practiced by the British. And there was a young man that was living in India during the early 1900s, and he was greatly troubled by something that he saw that existed among the Hindus. And he was troubled by the caste system. Now, some of you were in my AP World History class, and they know this well. The caste system is basically, this is a rough description of it. It's much more complicated than this. But it's basically segregation based on your social class ranking. And so at the top, you would have a group of people called the priests, and then the merchants, the warriors were below them, and then the merchants, then the peasants. And there was even a group of people called the untouchables. And in American culture, I think we think that's something really great, you know, to be untouchable if you're at sports, you know, nobody can touch you. But in this culture, it's the most vile thing you can imagine. You are seen as so discarded by society that nobody wants to touch you. And these untouchables are actually casteless. They don't even fit into the caste system. And this young Indian man, who also happened to be a Hindu, thought that this system wasn't fair, deeply bothered him. And he was very intrigued by Christianity. He had read the Gospels, and he was very impressed by this Jesus who accepted all people. So one Sunday morning, he decided that he would visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. And when he tried to enter the church, he was stopped by ushers. He was told that he wasn't welcome to come into this church because this was a church that was only for high caste Indians and white people only. And this Indian man was not high class, nor was he white. And so there was a system of partiality, or favoritism, if you will, that was in place that kept this man from entering that church. And because of this rejection that he faced, he turned his back on Christianity forever. Later in life, he was even quoted as saying, "I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians." And you've probably all heard this man's name before. This is Gandhi. Before we approach God's word to study the sin of partiality or favoritism, let's pray. God, thank you that you encourage us to gather so that we can hear the preaching of the word with the hope of going from this place and encouraging one another. We thank you for your word that is truth, and we ask that you would convict us of how we fall short in living for you. Amen. Today's text is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't have one with you and you'd like one, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that one is yours. It's a gift from us to you. So James says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, we again pray that you would be with us in the teaching of the word this morning, Father. Would it be you and you alone, Father, through your spirit that teaches us all the things that you would have us to know. Amen. So when we focus on verses 1 through 7, it is clear. James is saying that the Christian faith is incompatible with favoritism. Verse 1 is so clear. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does James mean by partiality or favoritism? Let me start by telling you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we can't ever make distinctions between people. Here's an illustration that I borrowed. Imagine there's an usher at a church greeting people as they're coming into the church. And an elderly person with a walker arrives at the exact same time that a fit 20-year-old arrives. We would not condemn the usher for taking extra care of the elderly person with the walker. If the usher offers the elderly person a hand, offers to get them coffee, maybe even, let me carry the coffee to your seat for you, we wouldn't condemn the usher for doing that. If they didn't offer the same thing to the fit 20-year-old, I'll be honest, if I was visiting a church and somebody offered to pour my coffee for me and carry it for me, I might be a little weirded out. You know, we expect people, you know, hey, welcome to our church. The coffee's over here, right? But we wouldn't condemn this usher for taking extra care. But the usher is making a distinction between these two people. So why wouldn't we condemn them? Because the distinction that the usher is making is being made out of love. Do you see that? The usher is doing this because without them, this person might not be able to do it themselves. So what does James mean by partiality or favoritism? This is a definition that I got from Ligon Duncan, who's the president of the seminary that I'm studying at. He says, when James uses the term partiality, he means self-serving discrimination based on shallow externals. Let me say it one more time. Self-serving discrimination based on shallow externals. This is doing something that ultimately serves you, not the person that you're quote-unquote serving. And you treat them with favor based on some outward perception that you have of them. In the passage, James gives an example of a rich man and a poor man coming into church. Look at verses 2 through 4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When the rich man arrives, everybody says, oh boy, this could be a big giver. This could be the solution to our budget problems. Come on, friend, we got a spot right for you right up front. But then the poor man arrives, and we look at them and we say, in disrespect, might not say it out loud, but we're thinking, I hope that bum doesn't sit next to me. And we act that way Sinfully, we act that way because we think that we're going to get something from the rich man, and we perceive that we won't directly benefit from interacting with the poor man. But that is not the standard of our interactions with others. That certainly isn't how Christ interacts with us. This is the type of distinctions that James is saying are wrong. This is self-serving discrimination based on shallow externals. If you want to test if you really grasp and understand God's mercy, examine how you treat other people. How do you respond when you encounter people who are different from you? Or people that maybe you're not that comfortable being around? Or the person that's not popular? If you're honest with yourself, I think you will see that you show favoritism. You flatter some people, and you shun others. But that isn't how someone who understands God's mercy should act. Examine yourself for a moment. Who are we apart from God? We're bums. We're the poor person. Specifically, we're sinners. But how does God treat us? Paul says in Romans 5:8 that while we were sinners, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. God didn't look down and say, you know what? These people have a lot to offer me. I think I'll save them. No, he looked down at us, and despite all of our sin and all of the reasons that he has to reject us, and he chose to save us. But we look at others and we don't see them the way that God sees them. No, we see them the way that the broken, sinful world tells us to see them. And we show favoritism to the rich people, to the pretty people, to the popular people. I want you to really examine how you have a pattern to show favoritism. James gives an example of rich and poor people. But there's so many other ways. It might be the way that someone dresses, how good they are at sports. Might be their mile time. Their skin color, their IQ, who they hang out with. There's so many ways that we show favoritism. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't treat us the way that we treat other people? Well, how does God treat us? We already saw what Paul has to say about this in Romans 5, but now I want you to look what James has to say in verse 5 of chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? God has chosen the poor in the world. Look what Moses says in Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses tells us that God didn't set his affection on Israel because they were great in any way. They were the least of all people. I think Israel is the poor man in the shabby clothing in James chapter 2. So why does God choose to love them? Well, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 7, why does he choose? Why does he choose Israel, the least of all people? Because he loves them. He chooses them because he loves them. For a New Testament example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 26 through 31. This is Paul again. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul tells us that God chooses the poor in the world. And how do we treat them? More often than not the way God does. But James doesn't stop here. He goes on in verses 8 through 13 to say that it's not just the faith that we deny when we show favoritism, but we are also guilty of contradicting Jesus' royal law. Now, verse 8 alone should settle this whole thing for us. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Verse 8 should settle the whole thing for us. Because if we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we wouldn't be showing favoritism. All of the things that James says are wrong in verses 1 through 7 are answered if we just follow verse 8. If we simply love our neighbor as ourselves. But we don't follow verse 8. And thankfully, God knows how much we struggle with this. So through the Spirit, he prompts James to write some more. So we get verses 9 and 10. But if you show partiality, we do, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Verse 9, James clearly tells us that when we break one, that when we show partiality, we are transgressors of the law. And then he goes on to verse 10 to tell us that when we break one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking all of the law. And we need to remember James's audience here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my brothers. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people in the church. He's writing to believers. These are people who care about trying to follow the law. These are people that are trying to follow God's way. But James points out that they have some areas of weakness, just like you and I do. There's areas in our lives where we are very committed to following God. But then if we're honest with ourselves, we've got other areas where we aren't so concerned with God being Lord over that particular area of our life. But if we're going to grow in grace, we have to seek to live out the whole law of God. Not just the parts of the law that are easy for you to follow. Verse 11 should really nail us. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So maybe you focus on refraining from sexual immorality. And that's great. Continue to do that. But then you go out and you murder somebody. Well, James says that you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You don't get a pat on the back in one area and like, oh, well, you messed up here, you know, but that's okay. No, you commit one. You're guilty of the whole thing. Now, you might be sitting in your chair right now and saying, you know what, Chris, I'm good in both areas. I'm not practicing sexual immorality, and I'm definitely not murdering people. But don't forget what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you think about killing your brother, Jesus says you're guilty of both of those crimes. If we're honest with ourselves, we're lawbreakers. And if you've broken one part of the law, if you've broken one commandment, if you fail to follow God's law in any small way, you are accountable for breaking all of the law. That's hard realization. And that realization should push you somewhere. Now, I'm going to confess to you, sometimes that realization pushes me to despair. But it shouldn't push us to despair. It should push us to God's mercy. The realization that we are guilty, that we deserve God's wrath, that realization should push us to God's mercy. If you are going to be judged by your keeping of the law, then you're going to be condemned. But we are not judged by our keeping of the law. We're judged according to Christ's works. And so James tells us in verse 12 to throw ourselves onto the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Because those in Christ will be judged according to Christ's works, not our own works. And we are forgiven and we are accepted as righteous in God's eyes because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, James says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." If you have received mercy from God, if you have been liberated from sin, if you have been freed from the bondage of sin, then how should you be treating people? You should be loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's easy for us to define neighbor as fellow Christian. When we're around fellow believers, it's easier for us to talk about loving one another. But is that what James means when he's using the illustration of the rich man and the poor man? No. Now, certainly fellow Christians are included in this definition of neighbor. But the rich man and the poor man that James described, these are strangers coming into the church. And so this definition of neighbor is much larger than I think we want to believe it is. And so we have to ask ourselves, if this includes outsiders, how are we treating those who are on the outside? It's easy for me to love Kevin. It's easy for me to love Greg. Most of the time. But this neighbor is everybody. These are outsiders as well. But this is not an easy thing to do. If you do this, it's going to cost you time. It might cost you money. It might even cost you your reputation. But consider what it might cost you if you don't live out grace and mercy. If you want to experience judgment without mercy, and I don't recommend that, then what James says is, don't show mercy to others. But if you have tasted and seen how good Christ is, then you will fight the sinful desire to show partiality and favoritism. If we are going to grow in grace, we have to see people the way Christ sees them and love them the way that Christ does. Would you all pray with me? God, we come before you recognizing that we need your grace. Would you reveal to us our sin of showing favoritism? And God, please change our hearts so that our actions towards others reflect the love that you have for us. Amen.